tonight, and we are thankful to the Lord in this new year that He has allowed us to gather and to read His Word and to pray and to sing His hymns like the solid rock. And we thank Him for His mercies to us as a people, as a congregation. And we pray that He would enable us to worship tonight, to be able to open His book and hear what thus saith the Lord. We're thankful for those that He has raised up in their sickness and is raising up. And we're thankful that Betty had a pretty good report and test yesterday. And we're just praising the Lord for what He does for us in our unworthiness and for our waywardness. He just blesses us for Christ's sake. Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. Our Father, tonight we come. And what a blessed privilege it is. Amazing grace it is that we would be able to call the God of heaven our Father. We thank You, Lord, for such mercy extended to us. We know not the reason why, the reason being only in Yourself, because You could and You did. And we thank You for that mercy that is in Christ that we find, as the prophet said, new and fresh every day. And we bless His holy name above all names. Precious Son, who is none other than God manifest in the flesh. We pray that our poor, stony, cold hearts might be filled with faith and with awe of who He is and of all that He accomplished while He was here on this earth for our salvation. We do thank You tonight for these that You have raised up and brought back and are bringing back to help. We just cannot thank You and honor You and tell of Your goodness and greatness to us, but we do thank You. And we pray that He, as our great high priest, might make intercession for us and convey all to all the Godhead our gratitude and our mercy, our thanks for Your mercy and blessing, all spiritual blessings that we find in Christ. We ask, Lord, tonight that even in our weakness and sinfulness, that because of Christ You might meet with us, gather not only our bodies together, but gather our hearts and our thoughts and our minds and fix them upon You and what we hear in Your Word You say and promise. And Lord, we just thank You tonight for all that You are and all that You have done. We pray that You would take, Lord, the helm of all things and rule and reign and carry out Your purpose here on this earth. Do what seemeth Thou good in everything in heaven and in earth. We praise You tonight for that sweet and gracious purpose of grace in Christ to all Your people. And we lift them up before Your throne of grace tonight, wherever they are and whoever they are. We pray that You would help them and bless them, what they're going through and what their needs are, and do all for Your honor and glory. We pray that you would cause us to know that forgiveness and pardon of sin in our experience tonight that you have wrought in Christ and through his blood put away by that one offering for sin forever. We thank you for these that you gathered, this assembly that you gathered together around your gospel. Make us, Lord, truly faithful and committed to your work, to the advancement of your gospel. Give us hearts to pray and do those things that are pleasing in thy sight. Give us grace and strength in all things. For we thank you and we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
Hymn number 614, A Debtor to Mercy Alone.
Turn with me tonight to the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. These are the words of our Lord Jesus that he spoke here while he was here on the earth. Luke 22 and verse 21. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. everything that men and women do in this world, God not only permits, but He has also predetermined. We know this as believers. If we know anything about what the Bible says, we know this is true. We know He works all things after the counsel of His own will. All things. His will. We know that the inhabitants of earth, He does His will with them just like He does in heaven with everything else. And there is none that can stay His hand. Hold your place and look back in Isaiah chapter 46. We've read this many times, but it's true in every hour. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Then in verse 11, he says, calling a ravenous bird, or a swift bird. That is someone that will swiftly perform all my will concerning them and everything else, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. All things done according to His purpose. And when we read the book of Revelation, it tells us in Revelation 17 concerning men on earth. He says, for God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled, till all His purpose is done. Every man and every woman will do, will think exactly as God has willed. We know this as it concerns the greatest, and you might say the meanest act of history. The act that we are reading about here in Luke chapter 22, the betrayal and the misjudgment and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you read these two verses, and especially verse 22, there can be no doubt that this is the case. He says, and truly, The Son of Man goeth as it was determined. As it was determined. God's determination governs every person and every act of that person. Look over also with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. It says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. All by the determinate counsel and foreordination of God. Turn over just a few pages, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. These were gathered and held in custody for preaching the gospel, but look in Acts 4, verse 23. It says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them, threatening them, forbidding them to preach in Jesus' name, incarcerating them for a while. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God and with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. But here are your creatures, and they, like in David's day, just like then, and just like today, just like them, they're saying this, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine vain things. It's a vain thing to think you'll do anything with God or thwart his purpose. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and all the people of Israel, were gathered together, all of which hated each other. But they were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Over in the Psalms, it says something that is hard for us to understand. In Psalm 76 and verse 10, it says, surely, I didn't look to see what that word is in the Hebrew, but I'll guarantee you It's an emphatic word. Surely, the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Everything that is going on in this world, every movement of every individual in every position, in every country, in every circumstance, male or female, they move according to God's determined purpose. And it'll some way praise the Lord. It will in some way carry out His predetermined purpose, and there is none that can alter that or question that. They can't speed it up. They can't slow it down. The old writers refer to the leisure of the eternal, meaning God moves at His own pace, doing what He will with whom He will to accomplish His purpose. But if you notice there in Acts 2, it says they did what they did according to His determinate counsel and foreknowledge, but they did it by wicked hands. Guilty, wicked hands. They carried out their purpose, and when they carried it out, they carried it out with their wrath and with their malice and with their hatred and with their jealousy and everything else. And they are responsible. They will be responsible for what they did. He says they did it by their wicked hands. They took and crucified the Lord of glory. But there is something else also to remember. And this is that though they did that, the knowledge that that is true, this is not a blessing to them. This is not a consolation. It's not in any way to be counted as a comfort to those who scheme and who act and who steal and who hurt and who abuse and who sin and who murder and who starve and who lie and do those things to bring it to pass. We know that the Bible says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, the objects of His grace. They work together for good, even their own wrath and malice, for good for the elect of God. But that's not the case with the rest of the world. They may laugh today. They may gloat today. They may feel a victory some way today with regards to trying to thwart the obvious purpose of God in this world, but as they do so, they're actually carrying it out. Look back at that 22nd verse there in Luke 22. Just like Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and so carried out the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, so that truly the Son of God goeth as it was determined. But, you see that but? But woe unto the man, that man, by whom he is betrayed. They carry out the will of God. They do the purpose of God overall, accomplishing His will. So willingly and freely they do these. But woe. Woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. You might say that that's the other side of the coin. And it is something that is emphasized all throughout the scriptures, and at least three or four times in the gospel, in three different accounts of the gospel. Woe unto that man. And when God says woe, that word woe is an exclamation of grief. Woe. Woe. And although the decree of God's purpose and providence necessarily comes to pass, it does not excuse the fault of those who bring it to pass. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. This is the way this thought reads here in Matthew 18 and verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, these harmful events, these temptations and things. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Oh, it's going to come. These offenses, these things in this world, there will be a constant doing of them, carrying them out all in the purpose of God as long as this world stands. But woe. Divine woe to that person by whom the offense comes. Look over in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 24. Matthew recording the same thing that Luke said. Verse 24, Matthew 26, the Son of Man goeth as it was written of him. All those prophets that God opened their understanding and their mouths to speak his purpose, his prophecy, especially concerning Christ. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Now he's talking primarily there about Judas. But not only Judas, but by every betrayer of the Son of God. Look over in Mark chapter 14. Same thing. Verse 21. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. How could God cause these men to write what was going to happen to the Son of God if he was not the one who was able to determine it and bring it to pass? As it was written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. You see, these things that are done against God, against his Christ, and against his people particularly, but also, if you notice the whole language of Scripture, from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, God has set himself against all those outside of Christ, and he has said that these things that are done against the poor, this is how I got started on this. I began to think about what God says that he'll do to those who do things against the poor, against the widows. It's all through the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, through against the children, against the weak, against the helpless. All who do these things against these individuals with no thought of their own wickedness or no care for their good. He said there's going to be woe against them. I don't care if they did it in the secret dark of night or whether they were elected popularly to do it, whether they did it and justified themselves, whether they did it and men praised them for it, everything. God says, woe to them. Woe to them. And he calls on his people, he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If I had something to say to this generation of individuals who do what they do, they have no shame in it. The Bible says that they know it's wrong. They delight in doing it anyway. They're going to do it whatever happens. Everything. I say you're not going to get away with it. It might be the pleasures of sin, but it's for a season. It has the woe of God against it. And this is the way it is with all the wicked, and especially with those who deceive the multitudes. All the false religionists. They may have honey dripping off their lips, but their hearts, as Christ said to the Pharisees. Do you ever stop and read and think about what Christ said to the Pharisees? He said, you're of your father, the devil. You teach your laws for the laws and commands of God. You steal from the widows. You rob from the poor people. Your heart's like a graveyard full of dead man's bones. It'll be more tolerable for you, for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment, than for you. All the false prophets. I don't know why I have noticed so much this week. Liars. Using people. Preaching, following after the error of Balaam. Peter talked about him. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now these are counterfeiters. Christ said one day in Matthew 7, he said, one day they'll stand before me and they'll say, Lord, Lord, look at what we've done in your name. Look at we've preached. Look at we've done many wonderful works. We've cast out devils in your name. 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people. Every age, every minute, everywhere. Even as there shall be false prophets, teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. They'll preach a message, and if you believe it, you're damned. Even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, woes. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That won't just say, well, you preach your message and we'll preach ours and everything will be fine. We'll live and let live. No. The way of truth, they'll speak evil of. And through covetousness, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. But what does it say? Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. And their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. And that judgment will be simply a pronouncement of sentence. That's all it'll be. And it'll be woe. And he spared not the old world. Now he's talking about the angels. God. The angels that followed Satan in their rebellion. Betrayed the Son of God. He reserved them in chains of darkness, cast them down to hell, and will pronounce the final sentence on them. And he spared not the old world. I don't know how many people were living on the earth in Noah's day, but I know how many people God saved. 8. This is really something. And he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Isn't that something? Not a preacher of the health and wealth gospel. Not a preacher of how you can make your life better or get the living better or have a happier family, but a preacher of righteousness. Isn't it amazing that God about to bring judgment on the earth and destroy every living soul except eight in that flood? He had a man who was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. All the cities on the plain. Would that make headline news tonight? If New York and San Francisco and London and Paris, if they all were reduced to cinders. He condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. But he delivered just Lot. Isn't that amazing? In another place, the next verse, he's called Righteous Lot. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. I tell you what, I don't believe that's talking about Lot didn't like to hear cussing. The filthy conversation of the wicked is that conversation they have concerning God and righteousness and salvation and Christ. They say wrong, vile, nasty, untrue things about all. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You see, what men believe and what is preached is what is the precursor or the go-before of that wickedness that we read about in Romans 1. It's because of idolatry. When you got men standing in a country, a nation, a world, and they're telling lies about God, how he is, how he saves sinners, what the real state of man is. Men are feeling the liberty to be what they are. And that ain't nothing but sinners. The more unrestrained by grace, the more unrestrained by the truth of God, the more wickedness they display. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's where we're at right now, I'm thinking. To do the things that are unseemly and glory in it. But it says in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Who are the godly? Those that are looking to Christ, who have all their righteousness, all their hope and in God's way and God's truth. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. They're going to be punished. And it's going to be unending punishment. Because in it, the justice of God for their crimes will never be satisfied. They can't satisfy it if they're punished for a billion years. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. Now it gets real serious here. Verse 12. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to write in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Who's that? You are of your father, the devil. Sometimes I think about that and I am utterly amazed, because the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, were the cream of the crop in their day. They were the learned. They were the moral. They were the religious. Christ said they were like open sepulchres, full of dead men's bones, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with the man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. He's a prophet, but he's mad. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. These preachers that lie, these preachers that wouldn't know the gospel if it hit them in the face, these preachers that go among the people and the people just fawn over them and cower over them and submit to them. The midst of darkness is reserved forever for them. Forever cast out from the presence of God. And from the presence of God, there's nothing but darkness. Mainly these preachers that preach law, that preach work salvation. They may start like a hitter in a baseball game, and they may stand at the plate and knock a home run almost of grace in the beginning. But the farther you listen to them, the farther they go in the ministry, the more you sit under them when they get to home plate. It's really just about your living, not Christ dying. It's about your morality, not his righteousness. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. And while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein again, entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her own, to her wallowing in the mire. They are just what they've always been. But like this sow that's been taken out of the pig pen and washed and prettied up and cleaned up, she's still a sow. Doesn't possess real faith. Doesn't possess real life, doesn't love the truth, doesn't rest in Christ. It's all external. Men will do these things. False prophets will deceive and go out to meet God as the judge. But none of the elect will be deceived. His cunning, the devil's cunning and counterfeit is so cunning. Christ said, if it were possible, he should deceive even the elect. If it were possible. But it's not. They'll not be deceived. No weapon that is formed against them will prosper. They'll all be kept by God. They'll be protected by the shepherd, and they'll wait for him in time to fulfill his purpose using all kinds of men, like he did in the crucifying of our Savior. And they'll wait. We just wait. Sometimes it gets kind of, as we say, hairy out there. You see what's going on. You see, you listen to the news. The thing that really disturbs me now is not listening to the news. It's what I hear people everywhere I go saying. Such ignorance of God. Such lack of understanding of the Scripture, such darkness, such blindness. But all religious. But they'll wait for his coming and the day of vindication and vengeance, knowing that these wicked people will not get away with it. We spend the time here till then in the midst of it all, rejoicing in his mercy to us, that he did not leave us to ourselves, that he extended grace to us in Christ. And knowing, as the old preacher said, there goes me, but for the grace of God. The only reason he's not saying woe to me is because he's already said woe in my place to the substitute. That's the only reason. That's the only difference. That's what Christ said. Who makes you different? Woe is he. Woe was he when he hung on that cross. And Isaiah records it. That woe, that grief, that exclamation of grief. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Isaiah said, surely he hath borne our griefs. Surely. That's what his death was about. That's what his suffering was about. The sentence that ought to have been pronounced on us was pronounced on him. All the woes. But that won't change the woe that was Judas's. That will be every false prophet's. Like it was the people in the cities of the plain, or those before the flood, or the angels that fell, or those who obey not. What shall the end be for those, for them that obey not the gospel? Our Father, we thank you tonight for your mercy and your grace to poor sinners like us in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Help us, we do pray. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.